The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Be glad you came to the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Somebody told me there's a super something going on today. I don't know if they were talking about the church service or what. Donna's shaking her head. You don't know what that is, do you? No idea. Super something. But listen, I was scrolling through my Facebook feed this morning and just came across a little message from a pastor that I follow pretty regularly, and he said the most consequential thing you will do today is prioritize worshiping God and growing in His Word. Do you believe that? And people all around will get excited, and I'll enjoy watching that super whatever it is today. Because you know you can't say it, or else the NFL is going to come after you. True story. I'll enjoy it, but let's never forget that what's real and what matters is the life-changing message of the gospel and what God's going to do in our hearts this morning. Did you come anticipating God to do something in your life today? I hope so. Well, I chose as our text Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verse number 19 this morning. We sang that song, The Family of God. And, that's what a church is supposed to be, is it not? Family of God. And that comes from the Bible. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. I'm going to ask you to read that verse out loud with me this morning. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19 together. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Could you read that last part with me, of the household of God? Let's say that together. Ready? Of the household of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can open the Bible this morning. I pray that you would help me. I pray that the words that come forth would be clear, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now we can have a seat. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, it was some years ago that as a church, just a few years ago actually, we began using as a bit of a motto, though not officially the motto, but we began using the phrase, a family of faith built on Christ. A family of faith built on Christ. And this text of Scripture is where that motto comes from, where that statement comes from. You saw it in verse number 19 where it says, you're not strangers, you're not foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Don't you like that? Fellow citizens with the saints. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And of the household of God. You see that word household there. The household of God. That's where we get the idea of family. A family of faith. And then look at verse number 20. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But then the ultimate foundation is who? That's right, you're reading well there, you're following along. That Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. A family of faith built on Christ. I want to give you a couple of things to think about just by way of introduction this morning that'll set the tone for what we're going to talk about. As we think about 35 years, we believe, at least I believe, and I hope you do as well, that though we rejoice in the victories that we've seen for the last 35 years, we rejoice in God's faithfulness, we rejoice in souls saved, lives changed, people baptized, we rejoice in the wonderful renovations that have been done to this building and the different projects and the different ministries that have been done. We believe, or at least I believe, and you've heard me say it many, many times, that the best days, the greatest days of Mount Greylock Baptist Church can be the days ahead of us. Do you believe that? Well, those seven of you and me, we're gonna go with that right there. Do you believe that the best days can be the days ahead? I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd be somewhere else. Because God put us here and God's called us here to accomplish a mission for His glory and for our good. He's got a plan. So as we think about our church, and as we think about what a Bible-believing church ought to be, just ask a couple of simple questions this morning for to introduce this topic. What is a church? What is a church? Well, most of us realize this morning that a church is not a building. Well, I should back up maybe, though, before I say that, because you do notice in verse number 20, it says that we are built. And then in verse number 21, it says, in whom all the, what's the word there in verse 21? The building. So in one sense, a church is not a building, but in another sense, a church is a building. The issue here is that it's not a building in the way that people think of it. It's not a building as in we could have church today, and you've heard pastors say it many times, if this building burned down, the church would still be intact. We could meet in the field. We could gather together anywhere. Where God's people are called by God's name, that is church. That's the local New Testament church. But there is a building that goes on. It's just not a building as people think of it today. A church is not a building, but according to the scripture here that we saw, a church is a family. A church is a family. The word in verse number 19, at the end of verse number 19, is household. He says, we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, if you look up household in the Greek, it means what household means in the English, which is great. Okay, so you don't need to know any Greek this morning. It literally has to refer, it refers to the fact that as you talk about someone's house, if you talk about someone's house, you're speaking of the place that they live, right? A house is the place where people live. But if you talk about someone's household, you're not referring to the place where they gather, the place where they sleep. But when you say a household, you're referring to the individual members, the people that make up the family, the individual family members. And that's what we are referred to as the family, the household of God. So it's not a building, it's a family, but it's God's family. The household of who? It's the household of God. The household that belongs to God. So it's my family of faith in the sense that I belong to it, but it's not mine in that I don't have any ownership rights over this family. And guess what? Neither do you. Who owns this family of faith? God does. Therefore, you can go along, you can go all around our country and other countries in the world, and you can find lots of people gathered together for lots of different reasons. Sometimes it might be called a church or it might be called something else. They gather together, they may even get along, they may love each other, and they may even feel like family. But that's not what we're talking about today, because who gets to define God's family? God does. It's his family. We're here for his purpose. We're called it according to his purpose and for his glory. So I want you to think about this morning. You and I, we don't determine what our church is. We don't decide. In 1982, when Pastor Ainsworth came here and started this church, he didn't sit down with a focus group and say, well, what kind of a church do I want to establish in North Adams? And you might say, well, of course you wouldn't do that. He opened the Bible to discover what kind of a church he wanted to start. Amen? But you know what? There are people all across America today that instead of looking to the Bible, they look to the culture. Or they look to the prevailing winds of philosophy and ideology. And they'll go to a community and they'll say, now, if we wanted to build a church, let's look at this group of people and that group of people. And let's make this organization so that it would appeal to this group of people or that group of people. Well, you can call it what you want, but that is not the household of God. That's somebody else's house. That belongs to somebody else's house. You see, in my house, and hopefully every man in here in your house, your children behave according to your rules. Come on, guys. Right? Amen. Okay? And in God's house, We follow him. We're part of his family on his terms. And we govern our lives by the scriptures. He determines it. But you know what? That means, though, that even when we are not living up to the expectation that he has for us, it's still his house, and it's still what he said we are. We are still who he says we are. What do I mean by that? I mean this. I mean, we don't determine what the church is, but you and I, we are called to reflect what God has created the church to be. We are not responsible for determining what a church should be, but we are called in our lives to reflect what God has created his church to be. That's what a church is. It's not a building, it's a family, and it's God's family. Look now again at verse number 19, though. We looked at the end where it says the household of God, but look at the beginning. It says here, he wants to tell us, he wants to identify us with who. Who is the church? Well, look how he describes it. This is great. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what is the church? It's not a building, it's a family, it's God's family. Who is it? The church is a group of, and I love this part, outsiders who have been accepted. Are you glad you've been accepted? The Bible says, and you find this in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we're not accepted because of our goodness, we're not accepted because of our looks, we're not accepted because of our age, we're not accepted because of our talents or our abilities. Ephesians chapter 1 says we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted because of who Jesus is and because he chose to love us and accept us. A church is a group of outsiders who have been accepted, and a church is a group of sinners who have become, you tell me what, we become saints. Do you see that? Fellow citizens with the saints. Now, when he wrote this, they're thinking about, now nowadays, when people think about the saints, they think of some statue that they learned about, and we talked about that last week in our Blessings and Boundaries series, the idolatry, but when people think about saints, they think about the super believers, like the Hall of Fame kind of people throughout all of history, the superstars of the faith that somehow, for some reason, people decide that they think they ought to pray to or that they're going to help them. But when the Christians read this in the city of Ephesus, and it says, you are fellow citizens with the saints, you know what that word saints means? It means the holy and chosen of God. The holy and chosen of God. And so these people, by the way, they were strangers. They were foreigners. They were outcasts. They didn't belong. In fact, if you look back in chapter 2 a little bit, I want to show you a couple of things. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were what? What was their previous condition? They were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, look at the end of the very last words in verse number 2. He calls them the children of what? The children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past. Look at verse number 4. I love these first two words in verse number 4. Read those out loud with me. Ephesians 2, 4 out loud. Ready? But God. That's great. But God. He says, you were children of disobedience. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, there are plenty of organizations in the world where if you meet this qualification and you meet that qualification, and if you prove yourself, and if you earn your spot, and if you present the right credentials, and if you can show a little bit for yourself, then maybe, just maybe, they'll let you into their little group. They'll let you be a part of their little clique. But in the scriptures, we see a loving God who says, there is absolutely nothing about you that makes you worthy of my love. You're a sinner. You're a child of disobedience. You've done everything possible against me. You've been opposed to me. And God says, but I accept you. But I love you. But not because of us, because of him. You'll have to skip down to verse number 11. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at the time ye were, yeah, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. If you make notes in your Bible, I would circle that, in Christ Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh. You see the picture there? You used to be a a stranger. You used to be an outcast. You were an alien. You used to be far off, but now you've been brought close. You've been brought close by your sincere effort. Is that what it says? By your great devotion. By your faithfulness to church. By your baptism. By your religion. Does it say that? What does it say? By the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the death of Christ. It's his life-giving blood that he shed for us that allows us to come near to God. It allows us to have a relationship with God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In fact, we skipped over it, but it's some of the most well-known verses as far as salvation we skipped over. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. For by grace are ye saved through what? And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the church? Who is the church? It's God's people, bought by his precious blood, called to be close to him. Are you glad that God has brought you close this morning? I mean, really? That you don't have to be without hope in the world? That you don't have to be without God, without Christ? That there is hope in a hopeless world? That's who we are. And what does it mean? I want to give you three simple things, what that means for us. So you can turn over your notes, and I'll give you these this morning as we look at these last verses, 19, 20, and 21. This means, first of all, that because we've been brought nigh by Jesus, because we were outsiders, but now we've been accepted, because we were sinners, but now we are saints, that means this. Number one, we are built on a solid foundation. We are built on a solid foundation. Verse number 20, we saw that we are of the household of God. Look at verse number 20. And are, what's the word? Built. And are what? Built. Upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this church was founded not on people, not on man's ideas and religion and philosophies, but this church was founded on a solid foundation, and that is the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, and should God tarry, that we would be faithful to that mission to always be founded and established on the rock, Jesus Christ. But I've got to ask you this morning, what about your life? Do you build your life? Am I building my life on a solid foundation? Because the fact of the matter is this, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've been brought near, brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, God says this. He says it's settled, it's established, your soul, your eternity is anchored to the rock, and that rock is Jesus. Jesus said, the Father gives them to me, no one's going to take them out of my hand. He said that not life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are built on a solid foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, the scripture says. Just because I have that confidence and that knowledge that I am built on that rock, doesn't mean that every decision I make is rooted in my being anchored to the rock. Do you understand the difference there? That's why I'm saying a church, God has decided what his church is. Whether or not we decide to live up to it or not, he's secured us. We've got a solid foundation. So now, what do? We reflect that image in the way that we live. You'll see two things here that are the foundation. And you probably have picked up on it, but there's two elements to this foundation that we're built on. Number one, the first part of this solid foundation that we're built on is the Word of God. Number one is the Word of God. As we think about being built on a solid foundation, we are built on the Word of God. Well, you say, well, Pastor Ethan, where do you see that here? I see that very simply in verse number 20, and you're built upon the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. Well, what do you mean, the apostles and the prophets? Where do we find the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Where do we find it? It's right here. Your New Testament was given to you by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God breathed the words, and he gave the words to the apostles and to the prophets, and they've been given to us. That's why, hey, well, why does this your church do this, or why does your church do that, or why do you behave this way in your life, or why do you make that decision, or why do you behave this way? Because we found it in the pages of the Word of God. I had somebody after a Sunday night service here maybe a month or two ago come up to me and say that they didn't really agree with something that I had said, which, that's okay. That's nothing new, right? And they presented their alternate perspective. And I say, okay, well, I don't know if I was this polite or not, but what I should have said is, I can understand why you feel that way. But let me ask you, I said, where is what you're saying, where is that in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible? Did Jesus' apostles ever write that down for us to know? Did the prophets ever give us a record of that? Where is it in the Bible? And this gentleman who was a friend of mine, and I don't say this to demean or anything, but he looked at me and he said, regarding a religious practice that has no place in the Bible, this person looked at me and said, well, not everything has to be in the Bible. Well, okay. But then, what's your foundation? What's your foundation? And I'd encourage you to, as you talk with friends who aren't believers, as you interact with family who don't know Christ, and they say, well, I don't believe that. I believe this. And there's no shortage of all kinds of different ideas. I believe this. Oh, yeah, well, that's great. I believe this. And I believe this. And they can be completely contradictory. But I would encourage you to ask that friend, that family member, and say, can I ask you something? What do you base that belief on? What do you base it on? I had a conversation with a coworker back in the fall. We talked about this very thing. We talked about, she said to me that, you know, she really felt that ever since she was young, she just knew that she wanted to do the right thing and not the wrong thing, but she wasn't really sure if she believed in God or anything like that. So I looked at her, and we were having not an argument, but a conversation. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, what do you base that morality on? And do you know what her response was? She said, you know, I've never thought of that before. I've never thought of that. And so we live in a world today, we live in a culture today that is without foundation, without an anchor, and really without hope, as we saw, without Christ in the world. So as Christians, we have to make sure, first of all, as we think about the fact, yes, we're built on a solid foundation. It's not going to crumble. The rains can come, but the wise man's house is on the rock, and it's not going to wash away. But every decision for your family, for your home, for your relationships, every decision that you make, can you, listen, you teenagers, as you decide, well, you're going to make big decisions. Who you're going to be in a relationship with, who you're not going to be in a relationship with, where you're going to go to college, what kind of job you're going to do in your life. And as you make those decisions, will you be able someday to say, you know what? The reason I decided this was because after much time studying the Word of God and after much prayer, I decided that this would be the best course for my life based on God's wisdom and building my life according to His plan. Because that's what every decision, but mom and dad, where are you going to live? What job you're going to take? Where you're going to go? What activities your family's going to be a part of? Every decision has to be based and built on the foundation of the Word of God. Have you ever heard anybody say that at this church before? I'm not telling you anything new this morning, am I? But there's a second part of the foundation, and it's actually what we see here, the most important part. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God. But as we understand the Word of God, we have to understand it through what part of the foundation most of all? I heard it. Jesus Christ. were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it's because they received the word from whom? From Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. Because listen, I've met a lot of people in life who know the Bible, they know what the Bible says, they even live by some of the quote-unquote rules or ideas in the Bible, they can quote the scriptures, but what is missing in their life is a rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You see, because you can have the scriptures and you can say, the scriptures are the foundation of my life and I'm going to do this and this and this and this. You can do that, but you could also be like the Pharisees. You could also build a life on the words of God without ever coming into close fellowship with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. The wonder of the Christian experience, the wonder of it, is that Jesus Christ calls us into relationship with Him. Built on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It's not about our knowledge, it's not about our religious performance, but it's about a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's two sides to that, too. Because there are people that say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. That's not a real relationship with Jesus. But then there are people that say, well, I know the Word of God, but they have no relationship with Jesus. It has to be both. That's how we're anchored on a solid, built on a solid foundation. Secondly, number two, we're built on a solid foundation, but number two, we are built to grow. We are built to grow. Look at verse number 21. So we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now verse number 21 says this, in whom, oh there's another in whom, in who? In Jesus. In whom all the building fitly framed together, what's it do? Yeah, it groweth. It groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're builded together. We are built to grow. One of the marks of, if we just thought, well, okay, I had this foundation, the Word of God, I know the Word of God, I have a relationship with Christ, I'm saved, I walk and I talk with Him, I know the Lord. One of the evidences that that is actually true in your life and that is actually true in my life, the evidence is, are we growing? Are we growing? That word growing there, it's again, it's one of those Greek words that is the same as the English word, all right? It means the exact, it's applied all kinds of different ways to growth. It referred to the growth of the early church, that word growth is used, and how more people were added. It refers to the growing of crops. And there are so many areas in our life where we need to be growing. We talk about this, and we'll talk about it in our meeting later today, but we always try to be a church, and we always try to be a people that is always taking next steps, right? We're always taking a next step of faith. We're always stepping out by faith to see God do something in our lives because we are built to grow. If you plant something in the ground this spring and it doesn't grow, that's not a successful crop. There's no other, fancy way to put it. It grows or it doesn't grow. And God's designed us to be growing. Now, there's three aspects in which we grow. Look at this here. First of all, the obvious one is this. We are to grow in Him. Do you see that in the text? We are to grow in Him. Verse number 20 again. Verse number 21, rather. In whom all the building fitly framed together. We should be growing. The focus here is not in number, although there should be growth in number. I believe that a church should grow in number, don't you? I do. I believe that our mission is to reach people, so we should see growth. If you're reaching out and I'm reaching out, and if we're active in the Great Commission that we've been given, then the church will grow. We've been built to do that. But growth here, first and foremost, is not about number. It's not about knowledge. It's not about activity, but it's growth in Christ. A deepening and an accelerating of our relationship and our walk with the Lord. Now, that's, as I said at the beginning, that's the reality. He's done that. This is who we are. but will we reflect that in the life we live and in the choices that we make? Will we emphasize above all else? Listen now. Above all else, Lord, I want to grow in you this year. You see, because that means that there's some other things that are going to, that there are things in our lives. Do you believe that there are things in our life that hinder our growth? Right? I mean, we've been given the household of faith to assemble. Neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and guess what? You're not prioritizing growth in Christ. Neglect scripture, neglect prayer, you won't grow. My kids just learned a song, and it goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll... Do you know it? You don't know the song? You didn't grow up in Sunday school, did you? All right, you got to sing it with me. Here we go, ready? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. You're great. Pray every day. Again, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Now, there's a second verse to that song, and it goes like this. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll... And you'll shrink, 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 or not grow. All right? That's a simple song, isn't it? But it's true. That's the truth. Listen, I've had people this year tell me that, for the first time ever, they've set on track to read their Bible through in a year. That's awesome. Prioritize that. You're not going to wake up the next day and be like, "Well, I just did my Bible reading again. I feel like I've grown 6 inches in the Lord." It doesn't happen that way. But it's just like our kids. You might have seen those nieces and nephews at the last picnic a year ago. And now this summer, you'll all get back together. And Aunt Bertha is going to be like, "My, oh my, how have you grown up so much?" And the parents are like, "Oh yeah, I guess they did grow. We got to buy them new clothes. So yeah, I guess so." Because you know what? Growth is a process. Growth is a process. You eat a little bit of food. Some of us more than others, but you eat a little bit of food every day. Every day. And over a course of time, as children do that and they're nourished and they're fed, they grow. It's the same with our spiritual walk. Little by little, day after day. But you know what? We have to prioritize it. We're built to grow. So if we're not growing, we're not letting Christ do his work in our life. We grow in him. Secondly now, though, as we think about growing, we grow together. We grow in him, but we're also called to grow together. I had a young man tell me just this week in a group discussion, and he brought up the point about how you don't have to like go to church to have a relationship with the Lord. You can do that on your own. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Absolutely. However, the problem, if that's a person's attitude, then I would wonder, how deep is your relationship with the Lord? Because Jesus says he loves his church, he died for his church, and he's called us to gather together with his church. So I'm going to love what Jesus loves, and I'm going to love you. And I hope you're going to love me, because we're the church. So that means we've got to grow together. And listen, I'm not making this up, because, you're a preacher, so, you kind of have to preach for people to like church because you'll be out of a job or in a career. Yeah, of course there's a vested interest, but that's not why we preach it and teach it. It's for the good of God's people because, back to our first point about the foundation, because it's in the Word of God. And every command that he's given, every boundary, as we've seen in our regular series, is for our blessing. And so we're built to grow, first of all, in him, but secondly, together. You see what it says here? It says, in whom all the building. All the building assumes that all the parts are there. Do you know what the secret to a healthy, thriving, growing church is? It's a secret. And pastors pay money to go to conferences to find out what the secret to a healthy church is, and they implement strategies and procedures. But do you know what the Bible says is the key to a healthy church? It's, yeah, prayer. So I should have been more clear. In this context, it's all the members fitting together. Well, it's no big deal. And I say this is our Vision Sunday. This is where we're setting a course for the new year. So if you've developed some bad habits, let's kick them right now. But when we say, you know what? It's not a big deal if I miss this. Or it's not a big deal if I replace this with that. It's not a big deal if I don't show up for that. It's not a big deal if this. The building's not fitting together somewhere. There's a piece missing. There's a part missing. It's not the pastor or even the leadership's responsibility for the church to be healthy, though there's oversight. It's all of us, our responsibility to grow together. Do you know what happened this past year? We'll talk about this in our meeting. You know, we saw some wonderful growth in our church in a lot of different areas. And do you know what? There were different people that took on different responsibilities and stepped up and said, you know what, I'm going to get involved in this, and I'm going to get involved in that. And you know what happens? When God's people grow together, God's plan is accomplished. The building is built. He says here, in whom all the building fitly framed together. We've got to come together. We've got to be unified. But that also means this. When people are growing together, when people grow together, it means there can't be any room for gossip or criticism. We understand that, right? I mean, there's a place for admonishment and instruction from the Word of God. But you realize when you or I think ill of someone else, we're criticizing the one who made them, the one who blessed us with them, the one who gave them to us. Whether it's your spouse and your family or whether it's another member of the church, when you criticize the people that God has put in your life, you're criticizing the work and the wisdom of God. So the importance to be unified and grow together. We're built to grow. We grow in Him. We grow together. And then this is important. This is going to transition us into our last point, but it's under this growth idea. There is an aim in mind, and that is that we grow in holiness. We grow in holiness. That's not often the biggest thing that is emphasized in Christians' lives anymore, holiness. But look what he says the purpose of this growing together is. It's not grow together so you have a really big church and have great activities and a big youth group and a bus ministry and lots of activities and a fun time. No, he says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a what? A holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. God has called us. All of our growth ought to result in more holiness in our lives. So, you guys, you teenagers, this is a great one. I remember being taught this when I was a kid, and it always stuck with me. The question in your life should never be, well, what can I do and that'll be allowed, that'll be permitted? What can I do before I get into trouble? That should never be the aim of your life as you know God. The question should be this: how holy can I be in my life? In what ways, in what decisions can I make to be more holy? Now, that doesn't stop when you're a teenager. In fact, sometimes it gets even more complicated into adult years. Because all these pressures and all of these other things come into our life, and all these decisions that we have to make about stuff like money. Don't you wish you didn't have to worry about that? You know what? You know what'll rob your life of holiness? The love of money. The love of recreation, the love of pleasure. All of those things will rob us from the great joy that we would experience by walking close to God. So honestly, as you make decisions this year, as you make important decisions, say, is this decision helping me grow toward holiness in the Lord and the holiness of my family? Or could this threaten that? We're called to grow in holiness. But that brings us naturally then to the final point of the message tonight, this morning, and that is this. We're built on a solid foundation. We're built to grow. And then finally, don't miss this, we are built for the glory of God. We are built for the glory of God. We've spoken a lot about it last year. We're going to talk about it in our meeting today as well. The fact that as a church, our goal is to love God. Our goal is to grow together. Our goal is to serve others. But all of that just falls into the framework of what the ultimate purpose is, and that is whatsoever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or all that we do it for the glory of God. Look at verse number 22. In whom, there's that phrase again, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are built for a purpose. You are built together to be. That's for there. That's what he's saying. The purpose for God doing all this building in our life. The purpose for God gathering his church. The purpose for God shedding his own blood to save us and redeem us. The purpose is so that we would be the habitation of God. What does that mean, the habitation of God? It means this, quite simply. God wants to live with us. You've heard that many, many times, though, because we talk about it so much. We almost overdo it. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to walk with you. We even have songs. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. We think about that. Of course God wants to live with us. But, folks, do we understand that the holy and righteous Creator, the one who we've sinned against, the one who we don't even compare to, has said that he wants to make his abode with us? He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to live with us. That we as his people are his temple. You see, in the Old Testament, God did not live with his people personally. How did he live with his people? In a tent. A tent? Yeah, in a tent. It was called the tabernacle. So all of the children of Israel were gathered all around in their tents, millions of people, and there in the center would be the tabernacle, the house of God. If you wanted to meet with God, do you know what you had to do? You had to go to the tabernacle. But you couldn't just walk in. You couldn't just walk in because God was a holy God. In fact, if you just walked into the Ark of the Covenant, if you just marched right in there and said, hey, God, I'm going to have a personal relationship with you. Do you know what happened? You're dead. You die. Because the Old Testament gives us the picture of who God is in his fullness, in his holiness, in his character, and in his power. So if they wanted to approach God, they better not come unless they had what in their hands? An offering. A sacrifice. And to show how unworthy they were, they would bring a sacrifice lamb or a bullock or some turtle doves or some animals. And even then, even with the sacrifice, could they enter into the presence of the Lord? No. They wanted their sins atoned for. They gave that offering to the high priest. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He'd walk into that room where the altar was. They put bells on his feet. You know why that was? That was in case he died in there because he wasn't worthy. So they'd hear the bells stop moving and they'd pull him out because God was a holy God. He is a holy God. And once a year, he would come in before the presence of God. It went from the tabernacle to the temple. And the temple was the place where you could go and be on the outside, but you couldn't get inside. You couldn't go way into the Holy of Holies until there was a high priest like no other high priest. There was a high priest, Jesus, the great high priest, who wasn't a normal human. He was man, but he was the God-man. And he walked in, not with the blood of bulls and not with the blood of goats, but with his own blood. And he went in one time, and he made the offering once for all. And he sprinkled the blood in the presence of God in heaven. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews says, we can have boldness to enter in God's presence. You understand what? We understand this morning what had to happen for us to have a personal relationship with Christ. It's like a word that we just throw around. Do you realize what had to happen so that God would bring us near? We were brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. That's why it is so silly for someone to think they can count prayers off or offer this or that. Because the blood of Jesus made the way for us, for His glory. That's why we're brought near, so that we would be the habitation of God. I want to show you this. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 6. We think about being built for the glory of God. So here are a few pages turning. Go ahead and make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have it yet, just look on with somebody next to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what? This is holiness here described. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He says, you're the temple of God. You are the temple of God. This habitation of God, this household of faith, you are God's temple. You have to live holy. Now look at verse number 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now, I brought you here just so we could see these next words, so don't miss them. God hath said, I will, what? Dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, God says, because this is how you glorify me. Yes, you have to live holy, but it's not an impersonal, pharisaical, I'm going to be the holiest person you ever did see. That's not what it is. It says, God says, I want you, you're part of my household now. You're part of my family. I want you to be mine, and I want to be yours, and I don't want to share anybody with you. I don't want to share you with anybody. I want to walk with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. You see, folks, that's what this is all about. It's a rock-solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. We build our life on Him. We lean on each other. We grow together. But the aim is so that we'd be built for the glory of God. So that next year as we gather, and there's another sermon like this, that we'd say, you know what? I've glorified God more in 2017 than ever before. I've walked with Him. He's dwelt with me. He is my God, and I am His son. I am His child. So the real final question is this. As God has called us into this loving relationship that He paid for when He died for us, the question is this. Have you begun that relationship with Christ? And if you have, how are you growing in that relationship with Christ? But if you've never begun, if you've never started, it happens the moment that you turn to Christ for your salvation. It happens the moment that you say, you know what? I am outside. I am without Christ. If I die, I'd be lost forever and forever and forever, but I want to begin that relationship with Christ. I want to accept Him. You can begin that relationship today. You can begin today. This is the most important part. It always happens right at the end. Right at the end, there's some little distraction, or we pack up our Bibles and we tune it out, but you understand that this is the most important part right now? That there could be someone in this room who's never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If they died today, if you died today without Christ, you'd open your eyes in hell. But God has mercy, He has love, and He has grace. If you accept Him this morning, you become a part of the household of God. You don't have to do anything fancy. You don't have to say any special words. You simply in your heart have to say, "Dear God, I am a sinner. I know that I deserve your punishment, but I accept your forgiveness. I believe you died for me. I trust you today." If you do that, you're part of the household of God. But how about those of us that are part of the household of God? How are you growing? He's done all this for us. Now he just says, "Let my Spirit build your life. Build your life of faith.